You know, I was thinking during the four students who were standing up here and us honoring them, and especially when Dani spoke a prophetic word. And she called out two of the core characteristics that God is birthing in those children. When I graduated grade five, there was no graduation. My teacher said, "Good luck, Paul." That was it. And I thought, Lord, thank you for this fellowship that understands, number one, the value of children and honoring them, but even more than that, speaking prophetically and calling out who they are as God sees them. That, in a nutshell, is what we're thinking about this morning together. Would you pray with me? Father, in these next few moments, would you open us in a living way to your living word? Father, help us to quiet the many things that sometimes fill our mind and end up as distractions. Quiet in our spirit whatever else is planned for this day, that we might be fully present with you and with your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Let the words of my mouth, Lord, and the thoughts of my mind and heart be led by your Holy Spirit and be pleasing in your sight. For you are our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. We're going to read verses 21 to 25 of Mark chapter 4, and then I'm stealing from whoever's preaching on the mustard tree with apologies. Is that you, Kevin? Oh, then it's okay. Just going to read verses 30 to 32 and connect with that. So follow along as we read Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. He, Jesus, said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." To this point in our study of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been referring only to this kingdom that is at hand, or the kingdom that is near, or the kingdom that is yet to come. He hasn't said much about really what it's going to look like when it arrives until now. And at this point in chapter 4, there is a very distinct turning point, both in how Jesus is going to talk and teach his disciples, and in the stories he begins to use, the parables. We're going to look at three revelations in these short few verses. Number one, what is the priority of the kingdom and why is it so important? And I'll give you the answer is because the kingdom is the planting of the Lord God Almighty. It's just as simple as that. So that's what we're going to talk about in point number one. The priority of the kingdom, it is the planting of the Lord. The core principle of his kingdom, that we are filled up by becoming empty. And the power to live in his kingdom, God has given us ears to hear. So there you go. If you're only for the Coles notes, you know those condensed versions, go have a coffee. You got it. Let me share with you just a few thoughts to get us going on these three really basic essentials that Jesus now is starting to say, now let me make it clear to you. The priority of his kingdom. As I was thinking about this and thinking how difficult it is to see the kingdom of God alive and active and in power today in our world, I thought, well, Paul, what do you see? What do you see in this world? And I'll tell you what I see. I see the rise in the collapsing of states such as Libya and Syria, and I wonder how many more will come down. I see the rise of terrorism and what Nietzsche referred to as the war of spirits. Nietzsche was a very well-known atheist, cynical, despairing, if you will. And toward the end of his writing, which was actually close to the end of his life, he saw a vision where political systems would collapse and the world would become chaotic, and he said it would be given to the war of the spirits. Nietzsche saw things that he could not fit into the grid of his atheism. And one of the things that he saw very clearly, and he wrote about, is that the world or world communities, both nations and city-states, are ruled by spirits. And I know you think, what, Nietzsche? Yeah, he did. He wrote that. And before he died, he said, this is what I see coming, that the world will be dominated by the war of regional, national, and city spirits. He saw more than most evangelical believers do today. Here's what else I see. I see a shocking increase of the displacement and the wandering of migrant peoples, sometimes entire communities, entire ethnic communities. And in addition to that, the grim multiplication of refugee camps. I see the destruction of ancient history. And I think, oh God, our children, our young adults are losing what we maybe have not appreciated except studied in history books and seen pictures of. Those are only some of the things I see. Are you depressed yet? Seriously, people, what we see in the world around us, and we see in a steady diet of news, whether you watch it in the morning, on your laptop, or on TV at night, staggers the moral imagination. Just staggers us. God, what is happening in our world? It also is confounding the plans of the best strategic leaders in the world. We're waiting for answers. We're waiting for peace. Now, I got to tell you, outside of Jesus, I really would feel the desperate need to fight away this tidal wave of despair. But I want to tell you, people, I see far more than that. Far more. And this is the invitation of Jesus. Let the one who has ears to hear what the Spirit of God says. And if I can expand that, believe what God Almighty is doing in the worst places of our world. 4 weeks ago, let me tell you a story. 4 weeks ago, I was sitting in an auditorium in Chiang Mai. I think I can say that safely. I was at an event by invitation because the room was filled with 800 Christian leaders, all of whom were working in high-risk areas, and I would say 90% of whom who had either been beaten, imprisoned, persecuted in one way or the other. A very few handful of us were invited to come and sit with them. 4 weeks ago, today, a young woman stood up, and she said, I want to tell you my story. She says, I'm an Iraqi follower of Jesus. And she told us the story of how she had come to faith in Christ, and that it's mostly women who are coming to faith in Jesus because the millions of men have been killed and are being killed in the war. But God is pouring out his Spirit on Iran, Iraq, and Syria. And what we see as only the despair of darkness, God is stirring up a storm of glory. This woman says, a group of us new believers figured out, okay, the only way we can share our faith is to do it in the protection of our home, and we're going to start Bible studies. And they got together and said, we're going to start with the book of Jonah. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. In our church, we're starting with the book of Mark. Do you know why they're starting with Jonah? Because Jonah is the story of someone who doesn't trust God, who's running away from God, and who is living in a politically dangerous time. That's why they study Jonah. So she said, I brought my friend with me. She lives next door. This is all we know so far. And she said, at the end of our study, this woman says to the group, if your Jesus is real, then by this time next week, I want my children back. And then this Bible study leader began to fill in the details. This woman is Syrian. She was a resident citizen of the city of Aleppo. And when the waves of missiles and bombs were coming, the revolutionary military came to their house and all of that section of the city and said, get out now. You have 15 minutes to leave. And if you miss the last bus, you will die. This place will be blown apart. Here's what happened to that young mother and her husband. They had four children. Two young ones were at home and two older ones were out playing in the neighborhood. And they ran screaming for their children through the streets, the two older ones. They could not find them. With minutes to spare, they had to make this choice to save the two younger ones and get on the very last bus out of Aleppo. Maybe you remember seeing parts of that story on the news. This couple and their two young children were on that bus. They took them right across the state of Syria to the border of Iraq, where there is a multiplication of refugee camps, and they placed them in a refugee camp. That's where this Christian Iraqi woman is leading Bible studies, in the tents, in the shacks of this refugee camp. And this woman says, I want my children back. In 1 week. If Jesus is real, I want it in 1 week. So this woman, we're all listening to the story. I think we've all stopped breathing at this point, wondering, where is this going? And then she said, a week later, this woman walked into this little shack where we were having our Bible study, carrying a cake. And they looked at her and said, is it your birthday? And she said, no. 2 days ago, my children came home. God sovereignly brought those children all the way across Syria, brought them to the right refugee camp, and brought them to the right hut. And this woman said, you're Jesus. I need to know him. I want to tell you people, that story is not unique. There are tens of thousands, and we heard that phrase from Iranian, Iraqi, and Syrian leaders, tens of thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus right now in the midst of the worst days in those nations. What do we see? Jesus said, do you know what the kingdom of God is like? It is like a mustard seed. Why did Jesus use parables? Why did he use similes? Because the most important things in life simply cannot be reduced to one sentence or even a brief explanation. Jesus said, the kingdom of God around the world is like when you take a tiny mustard seed and it becomes a tree that surrounds the globe. The branches are so vast that everything in all creation finds a space to land. Ezekiel and Daniel, two prophets in the Old Testament, saw exactly the same thing. Daniel chapter 4. Look at these verses. These are the visions. Daniel is writing this. Do we have this scripture? Here it comes. Daniel 4, verse 10 through 12. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. Do you know what the prophets are seeing? It's connecting the book of Genesis to the words of Jesus. Did they understand all that? No. But we get it now. Because in Genesis, whether you read it literally or figuratively, here's the reality: that God was with humanity, living in perfect relationship. And in his presence, our soul thrives. We do. Life thrives. But humanity decided differently. We want to rule ourselves. We want to control and manage our life. We want to put everything together the way we see best. And the rest of the Old Testament essentially is the story of the presence of God, the glory of God departing from the earth. And it's horrifying. People read the Old Testament without that context and they say, who is your God? But if we understand the big story of what's going on, then the understories, the smaller stories, are the riveting reality of what happens to human life when God's presence is removed. But Daniel sees this vision. God is going to plant a mustard seed. Wow. I want to show you this picture from our home. Ruth Ann and I celebrated our anniversary, and we had great friends over, and it was really fun the beginning of June. This is just a couple of weeks ago, and friends brought us this beautiful bouquet of flowers. This is two mornings later. I got up early in the morning. I went, oh, shoot, what did I do? That was my first thought as a husband and someone who's not always aware of what I do that's good or not so good. I came to our coffee table in the dining room, and there's this picture of this beautiful bouquet of flowers, and this one flower, boom, everything fell off it. And you know, I had this picture, I took a picture of it, I said, honey, I didn't do this. Just so we're clear, I don't know what happened. We both had a good laugh about it. But I'm thinking, you know what this reminds me of? The difference between cut flowers and rooted plants. Huge difference. Cut flowers look amazing for how long? That long. But rooted plants? Now that's life. And as I was reading this text, I thought, yeah, Lord, without roots, I don't flourish. I don't do well. The prophets saw a day coming when God Almighty would do something that would bring heaven to earth, that would connect and close the gap. And they referred to it as a planting of the Lord. Listen to the words of Isaiah out of chapter 61. And Kevin did a fantastic series on that whole chapter. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord, is that, do we have that text? I think we do. Thank you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's the declaration. And then look at the language of planting. They, the people who have ears to hear, will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And Jesus said, everything that is hidden will one day be revealed. This is the greatest fulfillment of that promise, that the people of God will become a planting of the Lord, rooted in him. For what? The display of his splendor. The priority of the kingdom is that we are the planting of the Lord. All people, all nations, those who have ears to hear and will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The priority of the kingdom begins with our response. Francis Schaeffer said, to believe in Jesus is to bow twice and then obey forever. Oh, can I ask our tech team? This is me asking in the middle of this message. At the very end of the service this morning, after Kevin does the benediction, can you replay that video song that the children sang? That is exactly what Francis Schaeffer wrote, just in different story form. Francis Schaeffer, a great thinker, philosopher, Christian leader, said, to believe in Jesus is to bow twice and then obey forever. What does that mean? The first time we bow twice, first time we bow, is when we discover that we cannot lay hold of God by our own effort. He will not respond and be according to the way we want him to be. And that, when we realize that, that we just can't make God into someone who we want, we bow. And that first bowing is to say, so who are you? The second bowing, once we receive that revelation, is when we learn that not only can we make God the way we want him to be, we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot control ourselves or our circumstances or our world so that everything is nice and it suits who I am. It's humbling ourselves. And Schaeffer says, that's bowing the knee the second time. And then what? His grace and his mercy, we begin to learn and experience. And what? We follow him forever. David says in Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Hallelujah. The priority of the kingdom. Now, then Jesus says in this kind of, it seems like a little sort of side comment that you go, what? And he's talking really, and we'll expand later, on what I call the core principle of the kingdom. Here's what he says. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. What is he saying? So this is point number two. The core principle of the kingdom. He's simply saying that people who give the most have the most. He's saying, and we can say this in I don't know how many different ways, but the pathway to fullness is by emptying ourselves, not by grasping. It applies to every part of life we can imagine. If you want to know Jesus more, give away what you know. Now, this is not a demand to sign up for an evangelism class and learn how to knock on doors. It is a call to engage life in a way that you give and you give and you give. And if the knowledge you have of Jesus is the most important thing you have, give it away. It's just as simple as that. Because the more you give, the more you get. It's not economics 101 in kingdom work. This is actually about living in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Think about relationships. Those who are the richest relationally are those who extend what? Grace and mercy and forgiveness to everyone. If you are that person, you are relationally wealthy. Why? Because Jesus said, the measure that you give is the measure that will be used to return. Think about it. Think about it. Let's think about it financially. If you are a person who is generous, then one of your greatest challenges is managing the blessing that God is pouring into your life. If you are a person who is afraid of tomorrow and your default is to hang on tightly to what you have and agonize over whether to tip 10%, 15%, definitely no more than 15%, unless it's really, you know, over the top, and maybe just like a toonie kind of thing. If you're that kind of person, then I would say you are really working hard to stretch thin what you have. People, listen to the kingdom of Jesus. Turn it around. Turn it around, even when you don't have. Because Jesus said, here's the core principle in my kingdom, that those who empty themselves in serving, those who empty themselves in giving, those who empty themselves in encouraging and speaking prophetic life into others, in forgiving and accepting, those are the people that I will pour the relational kingdom into in almost overwhelming abundance. In the pre-service summary of the last few weeks, there was this quote. C.S. Lewis ends his remarkable book, Mere Christianity, with this paragraph. The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, death of your whole body in the end. Submit every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Just think about that. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else will be thrown in. I want to show you three pictures and tell you just one quick story only. This is a story of not signs and wonders, but something of equal, if not greater, treasure. The man in the middle of that picture is my dear friend and colleague. Bekele is his name. He is our continental director for Global Disciples in all of Africa. The two brothers on either side of him are new believers in Jesus. They are African. I think I can safely say they're from Malawi, and they're from a very frightening Muslim community, and that's all I will say. Bekele was involved in them coming to know Jesus, and then I want to show you what he did as we talk about the core principle of the kingdom. Next slide. In African tradition, not just in Malawi, but in African tradition, it's usually the woman or the woman's servant who comes before the meal with a basin and a little pouring utensil. And that's how you wash your hands before you eat, because you eat with your hands, primarily. Bekele said in this case to the servant woman, no, I will do this. And if you look in this picture and in the next one, look at the faces on the expressions on the faces of these new followers of Jesus. Bekele, he wrote me this. He sent me these pictures himself, and he said, they called me the boss man. And I knew that if I didn't do something for Jesus, that they would get the wrong understanding of his kingdom. And this is what Bekele did. He took the water and the bucket, and he came to them, and they were embarrassed out of their minds. You can't do this. You're the boss man. And he said, no, if Jesus were here, he would do this. I want to tell you that my friend Bekele is the most empty man I've ever met, and he is the most wealthy man in the eyes of Jesus, one of the most that I've ever met in my life. Why? Because this is the principle of the kingdom. It's at the heart of it. Empty yourself, and you will find fullness in every part of your life. Okay? That's it. Number three, the power to live in this kingdom. I know that there's a lot of scripture, the apostles, the writers of the letters in the New Testament spent a long time thinking about this. And great wisdom and discernment. But here is where Jesus started. He did not say, power to live this way, you have to have this experience. Power to live this way, you have to have this wisdom and understanding. Power to live this way, you have to have this many years of experience. You have to become battle seasoned. And you know, there's part truths in all of those things, but here's where Jesus started, and let's start where he started. All he said, let the one who has ears to hear, let them hear. Steve Clausen last week referred to this briefly. Akouo is the Greek word. And what that word does is it separates the experience of hearing and the result of listening. It's the best way I can explain it. It distinguishes between the experience of hearing and the result of listening. To hear is a physical human reality, unless we're hearing impaired, which Ruth and I are in that point of life. It's a joyful experience. What? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual hearing versus spiritual listening. For too long in my life, I just thought that hearing a great teaching or hearing great worship would do something in me. And it didn't. For the longest time, it didn't. And so the default assumption was, I need to listen to a better teacher. We need to have a better worship leader. We need to get better and better and better because that's how my life has changed. No, friends. The power for living in the kingdom of Jesus is not only hearing, but listening. James says it slightly different with different language, but he got what Jesus was doing here. Blessed is the one who is the hearer of the word and the doer of the word. Listening means I actually take it in. I ponder it and I respond. I loved especially the ending of Steve's message last week, where all of it, I didn't even notice it when I came in, but there's this great big pot at the back, and he says, there's seeds there. If God is speaking to you about a particular seed to plant for his work in your life, go plant it. Wow. So here's the instant choice we have. Ooh, I wonder who's going to get up. Right? Sometimes that's the way we first think. Who's moving? And Jesus said, no. If you have ears to hear, listen. Part of me wants to tell you my seed that I planted, but I can't because the Holy Spirit, no, Paul, that's between you and me. Let me make that seed grow. Praise God. Can Jesus make a seed grow? We are the planting of the Lord. My brother, Bekela, is a planting of the Lord. My sister, who's leading Bible studies in a refugee camp on the border of Iraq and Syria, is the planting of the Lord. You and me, we're the planting of the Lord. Well, there is so much more yet to come in this amazing gospel account written by Mark. What is the priority of his kingdom? That we are planted to become oaks of righteousness for his glory. What is the core principle of his kingdom? That we learn to live so countercultural. That we no longer are afraid of hanging on and gripping and preserving, but we have joy in giving and giving and giving and emptying ourselves. That we recognize moments and we make choice that's in accordance with his kingdom to give, that we might be filled. What's the power to live in his kingdom? Very simple. Have ears that hear and listen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you again. I just want to thank you for the worship that is in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the students that stood up here and received prophetic word, called out some of the core of who you are in them individually. May they receive that deeply. Thank you for this time together, learning from you, Jesus, spoken to by your Holy Spirit. We praise you for who you are and give you the honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.